So last week we looked at the fact that the people in the day of Jesus knew that the Messiah was coming because they had all these things that we mentioned last week that are written down in the Old Testament about the Messiah will be born of a virgin, the Messiah will be born in Jerusalem, the Messiah will be visited by great people and all those things. So this week we want to deal with the fact that Christmas has come. And what is it about Christmas anyway? Well, Christmas is about giving. Oh, yeah, Christmas is about receiving too. But Christmas is about giving and receiving. You know, everyone has fun shopping. Everyone that shops has fun shopping. And other people go online or send somebody else. And I hear three men snickering, so I know they're the guys that send somebody else. Okay, so Christmas is about giving, and you know, it's wonderful to be, you know, to give is a demonstration of love. To receive is lovely. But to give, it demonstrates love. So I've been thinking this week about, you know, well, what has God given us? So for just a few minutes, I'd like to have us look together at, you know, what have we received? If Christmas has come and Messiah has come, then what have we received? So I just want to list out a few things. So if you're, you know, if you're being careful here and watching the time and watching the screen and watching what's, it's like, it's all going to fit on one slide here, okay? So the first one is, you know, what have we received? We've received God's love. Probably the most popular, most familiar verse in all the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. So Christmas is about God's gift to us, first of all, of his love. In our Sunday school class this morning there with Steve Robertson, we were looking at 1 John chapter 3. You know, what great love God has lavished on us. And that just kind of, you know, how can we even think about that? God and who he is, this creator of everything that exists. And here we are, you know, like people. Strong as we are, wise as we are, or whatever, but God loved us. God loved you. God loved you. God loved you. God loved you and me. Some of my circle of friends that, you know, have input and, you know, always telling me, oh, we don't hear enough about God's love. Preach about God's love. Well, it's there. God loves us. God loved us and gave that love to us for Christmas. In 1 John chapter 4, if you care to turn over there for just a second, we look at a few verses. In 1 John chapter 4, here in this verses from verses 17 to 21, it talks about God's love 27 times, but I want to look at just one paragraph beginning in verse 7. 1 John 4, 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. So the first gift that God has given us is his love. And, you know, we just have a hard time comprehending that. I think the more we understand God's love, the more we will love others. You know, if it was, you know, this is hard to imagine, but if it was just us, you know, if God wasn't in the picture, how can this be? You know, love would be harder. Love would be impossible. We wouldn't know what love is. So we love one another because he loved us. So first of all, for Christmas, we get God's love. Second of all, if you want to look at one verse with me in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 26, it's the forgiveness of sin. Man's greatest problem is sin, and for Christmas, we receive the forgiveness of sin, Matthew 26, 28. This is a passage where Matthew records Jesus celebrating the Lord's table with his disciples, like we did 2 weeks ago. And then verse 27, he says, then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus died, poured out his blood, that we might have the forgiveness of sins. And I think if we're serious and we're honest, we look at ourselves before God. He says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, so all includes at least all of us. It includes everyone who is ever born. So we know we're sinners, but God's gift to us because of Christmas, because the Messiah has come, is a forgiveness of sin. No, well, unless we consider what the punishment for sin would be, then maybe forgiveness isn't all that important to us. But the wages of sin is death, separation from God forever and ever. So the forgiveness of sin is a pretty nice Christmas present. Along with the love of God, the forgiveness of sin, and then thirdly, peace with God. If you look at Romans 5, which we were there, but it was a long time ago, wasn't it? Romans 5, 1, says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the benefits of the coming of the Messiah is peace with God. I don't know about you, how old you were when you received Jesus as your Savior, whether you grew up in a Christian home, a Christian family, where you went to Sunday school and church and you heard about Jesus at an early age and you saw Jesus lived out in your home, or perhaps you didn't go to Sunday school and church and you didn't hear about Jesus until you were many years older. But in either case, before we received Jesus Christ, we were at war with God. We were on another side. We were on another team. We were at odds with God. We were at war with God. And many understand that they were running from God. That it was, you know, everyone knows that God is, but there's no peace until we receive the gift of Christmas, Jesus Christ as our Savior. So it's a pretty important gift to receive at Christmas time, is peace with God. No more war between me and God, between you and God. So then not only God's love, the forgiveness of sin, peace with God, but also the gift of eternal life. It's not just about a momentary thing with God. In the Gospel of John, chapter 10, familiar passage, this shepherd chapter here in John chapter 10. There's a couple of verses towards the end of the chapter here in verse 27 and 28. Well, let's back up just a little bit more. Verse 25. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. See, Jesus knows who his sheep are. He gives them eternal life. wonderful Christmas gift. Eternal life. And no one can snatch us out of his hand. A lot of misunderstanding, a lot of lack of understanding about salvation, about the gift of God, about what when God does something, how you don't undo it by sinning. So it's eternal. It doesn't end. It's forever. What a gift. Is that filling up yet there? We've gone by halfway? Just about, right? All right. Well, not only God's love, forgiveness of sin, peace with God, eternal life, but while we're in John, turn over to chapter 14, just a few pages, and another one of the gifts that we receive as Messiah comes and as we receive it is God's Spirit. God's Spirit lives in every believer. Every Christian has God's Holy Spirit living in him or her. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, beginning in verse 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So here's Jesus on the night before he was crucified explaining to his followers that, you know, I'm going to be put on the cross tomorrow. Didn't say it exactly like that, but, and when I go, I won't leave you as orphans. I will come again, another counselor, another of the same kind. And he says, I will be in you. I will live in you. I think as Christians, we know that the Spirit lives in us, and sometimes that's a struggle. He wants us to go this way, and we want to go that way. And, you know, remember when we were in Romans chapter 7, we asked, you know, are you struggling with sin? You know, it's a trick question, right? If you answer no, well, you know, that's a problem. But if you answer yes, you're struggling with sin, that's a good thing, because people who don't know the Lord don't struggle. They just sin. We struggle because the Spirit lives in us. He leads, he guides, he teaches. And we give more and more, give him control of our lives. So that's another good gift. Then another, in addition to having God's love and the forgiveness of sin and peace with God and eternal life and God's Spirit living in us, another one of the gifts he gives us at Christmas time, in two or three verses in Ephesians, is the body of Christ. You know, if we had been just two or three here this morning, we still would have been meeting as the body of Christ. And that's the local church, the body of Christ. If you turn over to Ephesians, I put just one verse up there, but there's three of them that we want to take a peek at here in Ephesians. First of all, in chapter 1 and verse 23, well, can't stop there because it's the middle of the year. We can't back up there. How far back are we going to go? We're going to go back up here. Oh, boy. They put all the numbers, the verse numbers, in the wrong place in this passage, didn't they? I'm going to find a sentence to begin with here somewhere. Verse 18, I guess. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age, in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. One of the gifts that we receive because Messiah has come is the body of Christ. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. God's building his church. That's his church universal. We're his church local, the body of Christ. Turn to Ephesians 4:25. Here in Paul's application of his teaching about progressive sanctification, putting off the old, putting on the new, one of the things that he says to put off is in Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. He says, put off lying and put on telling the truth, because we're all members of one body. That's the body of Christ. And one more in Ephesians 5 and verse 30. In this discussion in chapter 5 about husbands and wives, he says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. You know, it's a privilege to be a member of the body of Christ, to be a part of the family of God. There's a lot of teaching about how to get in and how to stay in and how to be dealt with if we step out. And that's very important. We need each other. The body of Christ is designed in such a way that we need each other. That's why there's so many one another's in the Bible. That we would be doing the one another's, care for one another and meet one another's needs and help one another and instruct one another. So those are some of the gifts that we receive at Christmas time. God's love, the forgiveness of sin, peace with God, eternal life, God's Spirit, and being part of the body of Christ. But there's one, perhaps, maybe you could say that it just covers over all of them, or all of them are included in it. It might be the greatest gift of Christmas, and that is hope. Everyone needs hope. And because Messiah has come, we have hope. No matter what the difficulties are, no matter what, how hard it gets, no matter who does what to whom, there's always hope. Let's look together for a minute at 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, Peter writes here, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for we are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Herein is hope. Nobody ever got out of this life alive. We're all going to die. We don't know when, we don't know how. But we know that when we do, we have a blessed hope of being with Him through eternity. Not only that, we all have trouble in this life. You know, wherever you got people, you got problems. You know, relationships, finances, work, neighbors, family. You know, where would we be without the gift of hope? That things can be made right. That relationships can be straightened out. I love it when Pastor John says, you know, that there's nothing that can't be dealt with. So true. We all need hope. And because Messiah has come, we have hope. If it were left up to us in our strength, in our wisdom, we couldn't produce very much. But because of all of His precious promises, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Psalm 139, we'll never go anywhere where He doesn't go with us. So we can have hope in any situation, any difficulty, any trouble that comes into our lives. Psalms are filled with passages about how we can have hope as we turn to Him. So, what have we received for Christmas? Those seven things. There's only one thing left. What can we give for Christmas? Christmas is about giving, receiving, and giving. What can we give for Christmas? You know, what can we give Him? First of all, and then we can give to others. Well, this one's going to be easy because there's only one thing. Or at least everything that we give Him can be put into one category. When the religious leaders of His day thought they were going to get Jesus in a corner and ask Him a question He couldn't answer, it says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. Now, that's pretty interesting right there. You know, hearing that Jesus had silenced one group, this other group got together. You know, there's an implication there that they weren't going to be silenced that easily. So they said, you know, what's the bottom line? Just give us what you're all about. What's your life and your ministry all about? Just give us the bottom line. We're in Matthew chapter 22. Verses 34 to 40. They didn't really say it exactly like that. They said, you know, what is the greatest commandment? Thinking that they were going to stump Him or trick Him or keep Him from giving an answer. So what Jesus' response was is what we can give Him for Christmas. And I think it's what, you know, if maybe you've thought about or been asked, if you could only have one thing for Christmas, what would you want for Christmas? Well, I think this is what Jesus, what God wants more than anything else for Christmas from you and me. Verse 35. One of them, an expert in the law, tested Him with this question. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. You see, Jesus knew that we couldn't properly love our neighbor unless we loved Him. So He said, the first commandment is to love the Lord your God. Do you love God? That's what He wants That's what he wants from you and me for Christmas. But you say, Pastor, you know, I'm trying. He knows. See, we're looking on the outside while he's looking on the inside. There's some silly Christmas song about that, but I'm not going there. I'm staying here. He knows whether you've been good or bad. No. I'm not going there. God knows that you love him. And he also knows that you fail every 20 minutes. Or every hour, or every day, or every week, or something. So how do we love God? Real quickly, three words, and you know them. It's our time, our talents, and our treasures. You know? Do we give him our time, our talents, and our treasures? It's about, our time is about giving ourselves to him, coming alone in a quiet place. The passage that we put up here was Matthew 14, 22, 23. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and going ahead of him to the other side. While he dismissed the crowd, after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. You know, just very simply and briefly, how much time do you and I spend alone with God? Paul writes in Colossians, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. You know, we live in a busy time and a busy world, and we have busy jobs and busy families and busy hobbies and busy sports and busy everything. But we should never be too busy for God. I told you about the lady 10, 12 years ago. It was a Labor Day in September, and one of these wandering persons came wandering by the church. Wendy and I happened to be here making some photocopies for something, and we were just in the lobby, and we were just getting ready to go home. We'd made our copies, and this middle-aged lady came to the door and wanted to chat, and I was wrong. I didn't want to chat, and she didn't stay very long. She just had a couple of words, and then she just kind of bowed a little bit and started backing up, and she said, no time for God? You know, it was like, ugh. I didn't know she was God. You know, she wasn't, but she wanted to talk about spiritual things, and I didn't. And so anyway, we ended up inviting her over and had an hour or two's chat, and she had a tomato sandwich, and she was eclectic. Do you know what that means? She got her theology a little bit from here, and a little bit from here, and a little bit from there, and she was pretty mixed up. But I think God was teaching me something that day about, you know, taking time to talk or take time for God. Just the question alone was worth the whole experience, you know. No time for God? Well, if we're going to love God, if that's what he wants from us at Christmas time, and okay, so we're going to give him our time. We're going to get alone with God. We'll be in the spiritual gym. Then secondly, our talents. Jesus set the example for us. Matthew 20, 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We'll never find a better example of a servant than Jesus Christ. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Why would the creator of the universe become incarnated, become a man? You know, that doesn't make sense from God's perspective, but for his love. Oh, the grace that wrought salvation's plan. Oh, the love that brought it down to man. So how do we serve? You know, we serve by being good husbands and wives. We serve by being good moms and dads. We serve by being good children. We serve by being good employees. We serve by being good bosses. We serve by ministering in the church. We serve by going for him, whether it's across the road or around the world. Everybody serves. Some. Are you serving the way God wants you to serve? See, nobody can tell you what that is. Then we have the example of Paul. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. Great example. Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That serving is the teaching of Scripture. Scripture says, whoever wants to be great must become small and be servants of one another. In Galatians, Paul says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. God wants our love for Christmas, and it comes from our time and our talents, and then our treasures. I love what Pastor John shared back with us last summer about giving. Giving is investing with God. Giving is to be sacrificial. Giving is not a matter of what you have. Giving amounts are personally determined. Giving is to be in response to a need. Giving is to be planned. Giving is to be generous. Giving generally results in blessing. Just a few simple principles about what the New Testament teaches about giving. You know, God could have chosen to accomplish his will and his plan in any means that he wanted. But he chose to do it through you and me giving to him. Well, that's what Christmas is all about. So, what did you get for Christmas? I mean, you haven't even opened your first present yet, I hope. But look at all the things we got for Christmas because the Messiah has come. To be in a right relationship with God, nothing will ever be any greater gift. And I hope that we can each remember that. I mean, we've still got a few days to go before we actually get to Christmas. So, God bless your day. Let's pray and sing and go out and see if we can find our cars. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, indeed, we do thank you and praise you for this concept of giving and receiving. And we're just so blessed because you gave, because you loved the world and gave your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, may that great gift be the driving force in our lives, that it would cause us to love you. The more we understand it, the more we love you. The more we love you, the more we give you of our time, our talents, and our treasures. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you for the reminder. Father, I pray that you would just keep us from being distracted to the point of missing Christmas as we celebrate a holiday. Lord, bless each one. Bless those who are unable to come out today, not only to our congregation, but all across our country and around the world. Thank you again in the name of Jesus. Amen.